Okay, so let's turn into Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 25, which describes the first of the fall feasts, and it's Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. So if anybody wants to read that for us, that would be appreciated. Okay, now this called the Feast of Trumpets, is basically the holiday known as Rosh Hashanah, okay, and according to the Jews. And it occurs on the first day of the seventh month. Now, the term Rosh Hashanah literally means, Rosh means head in Hebrew, and Shana means year, so it's the head of the year, which means the beginning of the new year, if you will. Now, when you think about the thing happening on the seventh month, that doesn't sound like the first month of the year, does it? But then we already went over this a couple times already. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, you find out what happened at the Exodus. God changed the calendar for Israel and made the month of Nisan the first month. So in verse 2, we read, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you." And in chapter 13, verse 4, talking about the day they came out of Egypt, it was called the month of Abib, which is another name for Nisan, and it's the first month of the year according to the spiritual calendar of Israel, okay? Whereas the old calendar, the civil calendar, the month of Tishri, which is the seventh month of the spiritual calendar, was actually the new year, okay, according to the civil calendar. But like I said, or like we read here in the account of Exodus, from a redemptive standpoint, God made the month of Nisan the first month. Now, it's very interesting. Now, according to the Jewish tradition, the word for Genesis, which if you look in the first words of the Bible, are what? In the beginning, right? The Hebrew word for Genesis is Bereshit. And when that word is changed around and read backwards, the phrase becomes Aleph Bet Tishrei, which means on the first of Tishrei. Okay? So that's the Jews' reckoning. They reckon that as basically the date of Adam's creation or the beginning of the world. Okay, so hence that, and the civil calendar starts at that day, as we said. Now, taking a look at the actual feast in Leviticus chapter 23, where we just read that in verses 23 to 25, verse 24 talks about the blowing of trumpets. Okay, that phrase, the blowing of trumpets, is literally the Hebrew word teruah, which means actually a loud noise or simply blasts, okay? And if we look at the book of Revelation, the voice of the Lord is likened to the blast of a trumpet, right? Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. What do you read there? See, the voice of the Lord like a trumpet, and the same description of the voice of the Lord again is given in the same book in chapter 4, verse 1. What do you read?
After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.
So again, the voice of a trumpet, it's a loud voice. It's the word teruah, we said, it means a blast, literally. Another name that the Jews have come to associate a Rosh Hashanah with is Yom Teruah, which means the day of the awakening blast. And it's a particularly linked with the shout of the resurrection. Okay? The resurrection shout. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. That's a verse I'm sure, are very familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. See that shout? And there's a resurrection, right? The shout literally raises the dead. Okay? And Michael is seen here in that fighting role, right? If you look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you see Michael again standing up for Israel in this case. And again, it's linked with resurrection. There's a resurrection at that point. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What does it say?
And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Okay, same situation there, okay? Michael, the voice of the Lord, and basically a resurrection. Very interesting to see that in action when you look at John chapter 11. Of course, that's the account of Lazarus. And let's look at verses 41 to 43. John chapter 11, verses 41 to 43. What do you read there?
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by me, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
The resurrection shout, Lazarus, come forth, right? One day, you and I are going to hear that voice. And that trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to say, come forth. And we will come forth in resurrection. Okay? Let's focus a little bit more on the trumpet. The trumpet in the Hebrew is the word shofar. Literally means a curved horn. Okay, take a look at Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Look at verse 5. Joshua chapter 6, verse 5. What do you read? The sound of the trumpet, the ram's horn, the trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn. Of course, a ram's horn is a curved horn, right? Okay. Now, when we look at the term horn, okay, horn is always associated with a representation of strength. Okay. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10.
The
The horn of his anointing is associated with strength, right? Take a look at Psalms 89, verse 17. Psalms 89, verse 17. What do you read?
For thou art the glory of his strength, and thy favor, our horn shall be exalted.
Strength and horn exalted. You see, it's always associated with strength. When we talk about particularly the horn of a ram, okay, that's where his strength lies, right? One other thing concerning the strength and the horn as a representation of it, if you look at the 18th Psalm, the second verse, it's particularly in reference to salvation, okay? The power of the one who comes to save his people. Psalm 18, verse 2.
Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower.
The horn of my salvation, the power that's associated with that deliverance, okay? Now, when we speak about particularly the ram's horn, what account in Genesis comes to mind? Anything. What about the sacrifice of Isaac, right? In Genesis chapter 22, let's read that. Genesis chapter 22, look at verses 7 and 8. Now drop down and read verses 12 and 13.
And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son.
I mean, this is like as vivid a picture as you will ever get concerning Abraham being a type of God the Father, right? Not withholding his son, just like the Father didn't withhold Christ, right? And then gave him up. And it talks about the ram being caught in the thicket by his horn. Now, the Jews, when they look, they have the interpretation there, and even in their commentary, the thicket is associated with their sins. And the ram caught, basically, by his horn, by strength, in their sins, okay? And he's offered at the as a sacrifice in place of Isaac, right? And so, basically, the Lord typifies both. Is typified both. He's typified as the ram, as being the sacrifice itself, and he's also typified in terms of Isaac as being raised from the dead, right? It's a type of death and resurrection there. And of course, that is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. So what does it say? Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19.
By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise had offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
So the figure, the type of the resurrection of Christ, okay? So if you put it all together, the horn associated with the strength of salvation, the death and the conquering of that death and the resurrection. You see that? And so the shofar is that kind of a vivid symbol emphasizing the fact of the triumph over sin, over death, and the resurrection. Okay? And that shofar has been used by God in terms of being blown on very specific events in Israel's history to emphasize that salvation. Okay? Take a look at Psalms 81, verse 3. Psalm 81, verse 3. Right. The new moon, Rosh Hashanah, always occurs on a new moon. Okay? It's the solemn feast day. It's the time appointed. It's the blowing of the shofar, the blowing of the trumpet. That's a specific reference to the Feast of Trumpets there. Okay? Now, that sounding of the shofar, very significant. There's at least about seven different kinds of occasions where God commanded the blowing of the shofar. And again, as a vivid symbol of the fact of the strength and triumph over, concerning their salvation. First of all, look at the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16-19. We already looked at that many times before, but the mountain ablaze, and basically the blowing, the loudness of the trumpet that was blown. That's the shofar. At the giving of the law. And also, go over to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 9. The year of Jubilee was when it was the year of freedom, right? It was a salvation, basically, for the debtors. Okay? And the shofar is blown to announce the arrival of the Jubilee year. Okay? It's also sounded at the cry of battle. Okay? We looked at the one in Joshua chapter 6 already, in the conquest of Jericho, right? Similar one is in Judges chapter 7, all through there concerning Gideon and the Midianites, okay? And also, an interesting one is also in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. Let's go there. Nehemiah. If you're a Jew, you say Nehemiah, you know. If you're a Gentile, you say Nehemiah. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 20. This is when they were rebuilding the walls of the city, okay? What does it say? Verse 20.
In what place, therefore, ye shall ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us.
Again, a reference to God's saving power. Okay, it's the cry to battle. The battle is always the Lord's, right? Okay, sounding of the trumpet. Also, at times of great spiritual revival concerning in Israel's history, we see the sounding of the shofar. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15, when David brings up the ark from Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 6, Verse 15.
With him and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord and shouted, and with the sound of the trumpet.
See that? Also, in the revival under Asa, who is a grandson of David, look at 1st, 2nd Chronicles chapter 15, verses 8 and 14. What does it say there? Second Chronicles chapter 15, verses 8 and 14.
And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and went before the porch of the Lord. And they swear at the Lord with a loud voice, and with the shouting, and with the trumpet, and with cornet.
Okay, and the word cornet there is shofar, okay? So, again, it was a time of spiritual victory, right? Over idolatry, again, the sounding of the shofar. Okay? And also, look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. When God issues a call to repentance, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Okay, see that? Again, the trumpet. Okay. And also, of course, in the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. The day of God's wrath and final judgment upon sin. Again, it's the sounding of the shofar, the trumpet. And keep in mind, when we're talking about the sounding of the shofar, the trumpet, we're talking about literally that's when the Lord thunders forth with His voice, right? That's the whole idea here. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. What does it say? Some people confuse that book with Zechariah, but it's actually two books to the left of Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 16.
The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hates greatly even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers.
See, the voice of the Lord, the day, and the trumpet, the day of, and it's the day of wrath, okay? And that's kind of where we're going to actually leave it for today in terms of the fact that next week we're going to be looking at the actual day of the Lord and the events associated with this Feast of Trumpets as it relates to the timing of the Lord's appearing. Now, the one thing I do want to, you know, speaking about the timing of the appearing, I want to go back and just look at one particular thing and turn about the day of the awakening blast, okay? If you look at the calendar of all the feast days, okay, you'll notice that the spring feasts were all occurring within a span of about 6 weeks, right? From about the middle of the first month to the beginning of the third, right? And then you have this four-month void, basically, right? Where you start with the seventh month, and then the other three feasts, the fall feasts, they're all within 3 weeks, okay? So the calendar is basically front-loaded and back-loaded, okay? And so what you have, basically, is... some people believe, and it may very well be, but that's they think that because of the fact that the Rosh Hashanah itself associated with the day of the awakening blast, of course we know at the rapture, right, there's going to be a resurrection, correct? And with the rapture Israel is going to finally be shaken out of her sleep as well, right? And that, and you know, that time of Jacob's trouble opens up and so forth. So it's kind of like an awakening on all fronts, if you will, okay? And the interesting thing is, when you consider the terminus of the body of Christ being the rapture, and this big void of 4 months where nothing's happening, now, who is the first member to be saved in the body of Christ? Paul, right? And historically, his conversion was around Pentecost, okay? In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13, Paul was basically saved about a year after Pentecost. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 13. No, that's the one I wanted. There's there's one passage there. Do I have it? I think it's 13:6. You know, I'm dyslexic sometimes. I get things like twisted around. Luke 13:6. Somebody read verses 6 through 9. You see that? The Lord's ministry was how long? 3 years, right? And then he says, and he likens basically he talks about the fig tree, which represents Israel in turn religiously, okay? Specifically, you know, like on his way to the temple, which tree did he curse? The fig tree. Why? Because he didn't find any fruit from Israel's religious leaders, okay? And so, and this is the message here, because he's saying, look, I did it for 3 years, I didn't find fruit, let it go for one more year, right? And if it doesn't happen then, cut the thing down, right? Saul was saved a year after Pentecost, okay? And we know what with Paul's ministry, Paul refers to his salvation, we saw it again, as an abortion, because it terminated the last days of prophecy for this age, right? And so when you look at the two ends of the dispensation of grace, Paul at Pentecost, the day of the awakening blast, you put it together, and in that big void in between, you could actually look at the dispensation of grace, nothing's happening as far as Israel is concerned, okay? And so, that's why many believe from that kind of a standpoint that it's quite possible that the rapture could take place around that feast day. But what year, who knows. But anyway, something to think about anyway. Next week we're going to take a look, again, like you say, particularly at the prophetic fulfillment of this Feast of Trumpets. And we're going to start out particularly with considering again the time schedule in Daniel and this whole period of time called Teshuvah. We looked at that in the overview before. We're going to review that and go into more detail about it. And so it'll be one or two times that we'll look at it. Anyway, anybody have any questions?
Yeah.
Yeah.
How does Israel currently view these feasts?
It's strictly, for most of the Jews, it's strictly an observance. There's no spiritual context, basically, in terms of, like, in order to actually look at those feasts any other way than a religious observance, like a legal type of thing, you would have to have a spiritual comprehension of what God's doing. Okay? Of course, they don't, and obviously, they're looking for the first coming of the Messiah, not the second, right? So everything that we've talked about concerning the spring feast have no relation to their understanding.
In Romans 11, where it says God hath given them the spirit of slumber, the best way to look at their outward observance, their religious observance, they're walking in their sleep.
They're walking in their sleep, right.
Just simply walking in their sleep,
right,
according to a timetable or schedule.
Waiting for that awakening blast.
Or awakening.
All right, anything else? Okay.